The Lord proclaims himself to us as the Savior and the Lawgiver. Let us listen carefully to his law with its promises and commands and then respond with Psalter 293. And that Psalter beautifully pictures how the Lord turns us from being lawbreakers into lawkeepers. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and that pictures salvation by Jesus Christ. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Please turn in your Bible again to the book of Genesis, to the last part of chapter 30 and the first part of chapter 31, as we continue to consider what God tells us about his redeeming grace in the life of Jacob. Genesis 30, and we'll begin our reading with verse 25. And we'll carry on to the first part of chapter 31. So Genesis chapter 30, beginning with verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry or stay, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he, that's Jacob, said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle, and that word used to mean sheep and goats, how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So my righteousness shall answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would or desire it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the goats that were ring-straped and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, gave them into the hand of his sons, and he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flock towards the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by himself and put not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and donkeys. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's has he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. Behold, it was not toward him, meaning not favorable toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, Thus the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bore speckled. And if he said, Thus the streaked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle streaked. Thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled or gray-spotted. And the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thy eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle. Are ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban does unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us, and has quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. So far the reading of God's holy word. Several things to remember in prayer, and also by way of announcement. There will be a baptism service this evening, and in God's providence we'll continue our study of what the Catechism teaches us about infant baptism. Also, this week, of course, we remember the Reformation, and next Sunday I hope to prepare a Reformation Day sermon to remember that also in the preaching. I want to remember the fact that Michelle Van Manen has been told by the doctor that she has to have strict bed rest due to complications in pregnancy. We're thankful that the new education bill has removed those elements that so concerned us the last time around, that protects the freedom of homeschoolers and Christian schools. Victoria Dahan, the little girl who was mauled by the dogs, continues to slowly improve, still, of course, in a lot of pain, but so far the doctors are still able to preserve her leg. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, God of our baptism, God who makes and keeps covenant, who has declared over and over again to us from our earliest days until now, I am the Lord, your God. What a blessing that we may know this, that the Lord is our God. And we pray, Lord, that we may live accordingly, that we may respond to that knowledge in a spiritual way, that it will not be just information or outward truth, but that it will be inward reality, that we would know not just facts, but the Lord, each of us. And O God of Jacob, who did so much in the life of Jacob to open his eyes and his heart, to make him a spiritual and godly man, and as we watch the process of him being stripped down, and eventually we will see him turn to thee in true repentance and faith. So, O Lord, do that same work of grace in each one of us, that our hearts may be melted, that our blind eyes may be opened, that we may turn away from our sins. In Jacob's case, it was deceit and greed and selfishness. In our case, it may be the same thing or other things, but we too have our sins, our blind spots, our inconsistencies, those deep-seated patterns of rebellion by which we, to quote the song we sang, show proud contempt of God Most High. Lord, we need thy work. We come as sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. We're as helpless as newborn infants. We're as dependent on thee for life as the dead. We need thee and thy work. We live from thy work in us and for us. We are like sheep without a shepherd, who will go lost, who will be scattered, who will be devoured by the roaring lion, the evil one. We need thy shepherding work, thy voice to guide us and direct us, thy Holy Spirit to work in us and give us spiritual understanding, a spiritual appetite, spiritual food, spiritual renewal and transformation. Oh, we come broken and needy, sometimes so hard-hearted and unaware of our needs, sometimes so stubborn, so willful. Lord, in all our need, we come before thee. Oh, work in us. Make this place again, as it has been so often for so many of us, a Bethel. Oh, God of Bethel, be present with us this morning. For that is how we are changed. When the Lord our God is here, when we know it and feel it and can say to one another, the Lord was surely with us this morning. O Lord, be with us. Meet with us. Come and change whatever needs to be changed. There are so many sins and shortcomings in our lives. Some of them we're not even aware of, and some of them don't even bother us. Lord, break our hearts. Open our eyes. Melt us by thy holiness and goodness, that we may tremble at thy word, that we may see how foolish, how unnecessary, how wicked our sins are. Convict us, Lord, so that we will confess to thee, not with dry eyes and a careless heart and superficial cliches, but with the broken heart which is in thy sight, a sacrifice not despised, well-pleasing unto thee. O come, Holy Spirit, convict and convince us, and plow our hearts and shatter our pride and our blindness. Melt us also with thy goodness and grace for sinful people, for being so faithful and so good. We see that in the life of Jacob so often, even when he is least deserving of it, when he is scheming and plotting and manipulating and being cunning and selfish and crude. Yet it pleases thee to pursue him with unchanging and unchangeable grace and faithfulness. Lord, melt our hearts in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, seeing what thou hast promised and given in him, our hearts may be melted and forever knit and united and drawn near to thee. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit so that we will hear, as he proclaims the word, not just the voice of a man, but the voice of the living God. Human preparation, human skill, human effort does not give us the blessing that we need, either as preacher or as congregation. O Lord, our blessings flow from thee. Meet with us and help us. For all our help and our hope and our strength comes from thee, and we bring it from thee. would do spiritual business and interaction with us. We bring before Thee our requests, and we're so thankful for the good news about the new education bill, that some of those very alarming sections were removed. Lord, we acknowledge Thee for answering our prayers, and we pray continue to protect us, that we may raise the children whom Thou hast given us, who are not just our children, but Thy children, that is, covenant children, that we may raise them in the fear of Thy name and in Thy truth, hoping and praying for Thy redeeming, converting mercies in them. We pray for those in leadership over us, Lord. Give them a heart that trembles at Thy word, but also spiritual discernment, not to be hijacked by special interest groups that would seek to silence Thy church and confuse the truth. We pray for our Prime Minister of our province and of our nation, for our local leaders, Lord. Work in them. Give them wisdom as they face challenges that are sometimes beyond any human wisdom and any human fixing. Remember our society and all its brokenness. Oh God, take families like Jacob's and redeem them and make them members of this congregation and trophies of Thy grace in the community to the praise of the glory of Thy grace. Maybe some of us have family members who've turned their back on Thee in all stubbornness and who can't stand the sight of a church or Thy word. Oh God, open their eyes and hearts. Become too strong for them. Become too much for them. And draw them to Thyself, that we may to our joy see Thee keeping covenant even when we are covenant breakers. We pray for Victoria Dahan in Ontario, thankful for the positive signs so far. Lord, please spare this little girl's leg. And as the sedation is less and the pain is constant and often, please comfort this girl and draw near to her and carry her parents, as they are overwhelmed sometimes with guilt and with fear and with just being so tired. Even we think of Victoria's mother, who just gave birth to a baby only a few days before this happened. And overwhelming to have your body going through all those changes in a newborn. And Lord, please continue to daily bear their heavy burdens and to comfort them. We pray for Michelle Vamanen as well. Lord, please guard the child in her womb and protect her and provide for her. Bless the strict rest that she has been put on and how challenging that is with a home full of little ones. Bless also these means that this child may be born healthy and strong in due time. We pray for all our expecting mothers, so many right now in our congregation. We thank Thee, Lord, for all these blessings, for the fruit of the womb is Thy gift. We pray for Suvan Ray as she continues her radiation treatments. We thank Thee for blessing them so far. Lord, continue to comfort her and encourage her that she may go through this with Thy smiles of favor, with Thy faithful reassuring word, I have seen, I am with you. Those words that are spoken by Thee in every situation and need that Thy own may have. We come to thank Thee for all our mercies, for health and strength, for the breath of air that we have, for warmth and shelter from the coldness of the climate. Lord, we thank Thee for the spiritual warmth and shelter that is found in Thy house too, for spiritual mercies, for answers to prayer, for guidance and direction, for grace greater than all our sin, for giving the Lord Jesus, so full of truth and grace, who can welcome the weary and restore the wandering and make our wayward hearts a house of prayer and a Bethel, not just when we're here, but during the week too. We praise Thee, the God from whom all our life, help and blessings flow, and fill our lips with Thy praise and with spiritual discernment, that we may see how great the Lord our God is. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, our text this morning is best read like a little child listening to a story. And you need to remember that before the Holy Spirit had Moses write down the book of Genesis, the stories of the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph were passed on exactly like that. They were told out loud around the fireplace or in the tents We know from later chapters of Genesis that Joseph would take his two small boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, to visit his old father Jacob. So as we come to our text this morning, we need to listen as if we're sitting with Grandpa Jacob with them one Saturday afternoon. And you know how it goes with family stories, right? They're told over and over and over again. So much so that sometimes if you forget one detail, your children will remind you of that detail. The children say, Grandpa, tell us again how the Lord gave you all the flocks and herds of your mean Uncle Laban. I just told you that 2 weeks ago, boys. Yeah, I know, but we want to hear it again. Tell us, Grandpa, please. Well, okay, the old man would reply, and not all that reluctantly. He would speak again, and the years would fall away as if they were nothing, and two small boys would drink in the familiar story, the details of what the Lord had done. They'd never met Uncle Laban, of course, but they do know and love Grandfather Jacob, and they love to listen to these stories of God's goodness. And that is how we need to listen to the story this morning. Otherwise, we could get stuck with some of the commentators in an unending debate about the meaning of some of the details in this big scripture reading. After all, with our modern science and genetics, some parts of this story are bizarre or downright silly. Because we don't listen as shepherds living in our tents in the ancient Near East, but as settled people in a scientific Western culture. So different in so many ways. And yet if we listen like little children this morning, we will discover that the differences fall away and the inward spiritual realities and similarities between then and now are overwhelming. But more importantly, the grace and mercy of God become overwhelming then and now. Our theme then is this: the Lord keeps his promise to bless Jacob, first by giving him amazing prosperity, and second by giving him clear guidance. So the Lord keeps his promise to bless Jacob, first by giving him amazing prosperity. God had promised to give Jacob the blessing of Abraham. Part of that blessing was many children through whom would come a great nation, and that part has come true, but the other part of the blessing was earthly riches. And when Isaac blessed his son Jacob in the name of the Lord, one of the things he had mentioned was the fatness of the earth, the Old Testament way of saying being rich with earthly riches. But what do we see of this promise so far in the life of Jacob? Nothing. Jacob is still a poor man. He was sent away from his father's house with nothing, and until now he still has nothing. Frankly, he's little better than a slave. And we shouldn't think of him here as an employee with modern workers' rights, protections, or even as a son in the home of Laban. He's a hired servant. That's all Laban thinks of him. Back in chapter 29, verse 15, Laban had spoken of Jacob serving him, and that word is often translated in the Hebrew as servant or even slave. Laban wants to have Jacob in this position because then Laban can control and profit from Jacob. And according to the writings of those times, if you gave your servant or slave a wife, then, wrong as that was, that wife and the children that you had given to your slave belonged to the master and not the servant. And if you left, then the master could keep the wife and children. And it shows you how trapped and how helpless Jacob must have felt. And so finally, Jacob does have the wife he came to Haran to get, Rachel. He was tricked into marrying Leah and had to serve 7 more years for Rachel. And now he's ready to take his wives and go home. But he's in a delicate position. He wants, of course, to take his family with him. But he's not sure how he's going to manage it. And that's why he asks Laban in chapter 30 and verse 25, send me away that I may go to my own country and my own place. And then the heart of the request is in verse 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest the service which I have done thee. Jacob says, I've paid the price. And yet he recognizes his delicate position. Laban is still the authority in the household, even over Jacob's family. And he has to be asked, give me my wives and children. Later on, God would tell Israel, if you have a servant, you must free him after some time, and you must give him a generous severance bonus. Give him livestock, wine and oil, everything that God has blessed you with. Make it possible for him to start on his own. Give him a head start. But Laban does none of this. And Laban answers Jacob with typical, what we can call, oriental waffle syrup. It sounds so reasonable. It sounds so cooperative. But it's just syrup poured over an ugly, nasty, selfish refusal. And the syrup is, I pray that you could translate it, please, let me find favor in your eyes. It sounds like Laban is politely asking, doesn't it? When actually he's refusing. Because in that culture, you usually didn't come right out and say no. That would be rude. You find another way to do it. Well, why does Laban really say no? He says, I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And here our translators miss the point. Laban is saying, I've learned by divination that the Lord, your God, Jehovah God, has blessed me because of you. Divination was this idolatrous pagan idea. You would take, for example, a goat and you would cut it open. And while you were butchering it, the way the guts spilled out would supposedly be a message that the priest could interpret from the gods. And here we see how greedy and how miserly Laban is. He doesn't care if his children and grandchildren end up far away. It doesn't bother him to basically sell them as slaves to Jacob. But he doesn't want to lose Jacob's hard work. And for all his faults and sins, Jacob was a hard worker. And Jacob's work has made him rich. Jacob even points this out in verse 30. He said, you had very little when I came. And the word cattle here refers not to cows, as today, but to sheep and goats. You had little, and now it's increased to a great multitude, because the Lord has blessed you since I came. But now, what about me? The Lord has blessed you, but you haven't enabled me, Laban, to provide for my own household. Laban has kept Jacob dependent on him. Jacob cannot even buy the freedom of his wives and children, because Laban has made sure that Jacob has nothing with which to do it. Laban has all the power, all the riches, and all the opportunity on his side. And Laban pours over some more waffle syrup to sugarcoat the nastiness. Verse 28, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Name your salary and benefits, Jacob, and it's yours. But his second time around, we're not so easily fooled, are we? Remember the first time when he said that? He said to Jacob, name your wages. And Jacob asked for Rachel, and he shamefully charged him 3 times the going rate for a wife and tricked him into 14 years of hard work. And now he doesn't want Jacob to go with his family. But what can Jacob do? The power is all on Laban's side, or so it seems. And so Jacob offers to work again for a bad deal, probably because he thought he had no choice. And he also chooses his wages in such a way that he thinks foxy old Laban can't cheat him again. Jacob says in verse 32, let me remove from your flock all the brown sheep and the speckled and spotted and streaked goats, and they will be my wages. Now, you need to know that in those days, as in now, most sheep were pure white, and most goats were just one color as well, either brown or black. And only a very few of the sheep were brown, and only a few of the goats were spotted or striped. These are not very high wages. In fact, according to some calculations, this represents maybe only 5 to 10% of the flock. But at least Jacob thinks Laban can't cook the books this way, because everyone can see which is which. And Laban is very eager in verse 34. He says in so many words, that's a great deal. Let's do it. Why? Well, from the writings of that time, if you hired a shepherd, that shepherd was supposed to get as his pay 20% of the new animals that were born. 1 in 5 new lambs was his. But the brown or spotted are only 5 to 10% of the flock. And so Jacob is willing to work for far less just to keep Laban from cheating him. But Jacob has again underestimated his sneaky uncle. He should have smelled a rat when Laban agreed so quickly, because Laban then does something dreadfully unfair. In verse 35, and we know this is Laban doing this, because in verse 34 and 36, Laban is the one speaking and acting, so he has to be in between too. Laban goes through the flocks before Jacob can even get there, And he takes all the spotted and streaked goats and all the brown sheep and he gives them to his own son and says, you go 3 days walk away and you herd them over there. Why? So that when the flocks breed, none of these spotted and streaked animals will bear lambs for Jacob. Laban cheats Jacob right at the start, and now the chance of him getting sheep is at less than 1% genetically. The chances of Jacob ever becoming financially independent are slim to none. Jacob is in an impossible position. Just imagine Ephraim and Manasseh listening to the story as a shiver of awareness of how difficult things are and wriggling with excited anticipation because they know what's going to come next. But before we listen to what God does in this situation, we need to see how Jacob responds. Jacob does not pray. He does not hope and trust in the Lord his God. Jacob decides, if Laban's going to cheat, then I'm going to cheat back. And so Jacob takes the branches of some trees and he peels white streaks in the bark or spots and he puts them in the watering troughs of the flock when they come there in mating season. Why? Well, the idea back then was that a pregnant animal, or sorry to say it, even a person, could be influenced by a strong visual aid. So you could manipulate what lambs and babies look like. For example, I've read books of stories where a couple had a cranky firstborn child, and so thinking that the next one would be better, they hung a picture of an angel above their bed and thought, well, now the next one will be angelically behaved. Or thinking that if the mother sees lots of red during the pregnancy, the child will have red hair, and so on. Now, modern genetics has shown this to be silly superstition. There's no connection whatsoever between what someone sees or what an animal sees and the livestock, the offspring it bears. And Jacob mixes this silly superstition with some wise knowledge of animals. He only puts his breeding sticks in there when the strong animals are breeding and leaves them out for the weak ones, hoping that the strong ones will be his and the weak ones will be Laban's. And Jacob sins here. He sins by not trusting the Lord's promise to him. He sins by taking matters into his own hands. And those two sins often go together, don't they? If you don't trust God, then you have to do things yourself. And how can Jacob be blessed in this seemingly impossible situation? He's been put in an impossible situation with no chance to succeed, and he has sinned away again any rights to the blessings of God. What then can we expect of him? But before we answer the question, remember, God is the one who put Jacob here. And that doesn't mean Laban will get away with his sins. We'll see that. But it does mean God has important spiritual lessons to teach Jacob. By having him struggle with impossibilities, and by having him, as justice for his own cheating and lying, have to deal again with cheating Uncle Laban. What about you and me? Has God put you in an unpromising and difficult position? We don't need to think of slavery or discrimination here, since most of us are not in that position. If I was preaching to a congregation of former slaves or the descendants of former slaves, that application would be much more primary. But perhaps God has surrounded you with a hard and dishonest boss at work, co-workers who cheat you and take advantage of you. Perhaps God has put you in some other position that you would never choose for yourself. Position of hard work without much gain, of pain and suffering, where you feel your helplessness, where you feel you are stuck, where it seems like you're being cursed instead of blessed. You might wonder and fear, how can I ever get out of this? How can I ever get through this? God has promised to bless all his own. But where is this blessing right now in my life? And maybe your own position is made the worse by your own sin. For we do tend to respond sinfully to being sinned against. And just because someone has sinned against you does not mean you have a free pass to sin against them and to respond in kind. Does anyone need to hear this warning? Maybe you need to hear this about the way you live in the world or at work or in the home. Jacob went down to Laban's level. And how often we hear Also in today's business climate, Christians making excuses. And they say things like, well, you have to behave like Laban if you're dealing with a Laban. That's the only language he understands. You have to fight fire with fire. You can't let people walk all over you. You have to protect yourself. Business is business. And all these ideas about love and doing to others what you would have them do to you, that's fine for church and that's good for the Lord's Day. But out in the week, I don't live in Bethel. We are in Laban's house and different rules apply. And that's how we have to do our work. And there are people who make loud professions of faith on Sunday and sing about honesty and integrity in the Psalter. And then treat people the rest of the week in a way that is most unworthy of the gospel of Christ. We can be so good as sinners to excuse our own cheating and corner cutting and to rage against others who do the very same things that we do. How will God respond? God responds to sinning Jacob by keeping his own promise. He had promised to bless Jacob, not because Jacob deserves it. We see that again. But because he has promised to do so in amazing, sovereign grace. And God promised to curse those who curse Jacob. Not because Jacob is sinless, but because God is faithful even when his people sin. And the impossible, the unexpected happens, verse 43. Jacob increased exceedingly. The Hebrew literally reads, Jacob prospered very, very much. Jacob makes his fortune. Jacob, to use today's language, becomes a millionaire in 6 years. Because only the wealthy had camels in those days. How did this happen? Well, God tells Jacob in a dream. All the flocks bear almost entirely, surprisingly, inexplicably, the speckled, spotted, and brown that were owed to Jacob. Not because the breeding rods worked, but because God is punishing Laban and blessing Jacob. It is God's justice. It is God's mercy that decides the matter. And Laban tries to change Jacob's wages 10 times, trying to get ahead of things. And every time, God controls which egg gets fertilized and how, so that almost all the lambs born are the ones owed to Jacob that season. And that's what the flocks produce. And within 6 years, almost everything that Laban owned in flocks has become Jacob's. And God makes sure that Jacob sees this. And that's why Jacob is given this dream in chapter 31. Jacob has to know, it's not my scheming. It's not my breeding tricks. It is God's blessing that has given me all this. And Jacob does realize it after he receives the dream in chapter 31. And in verses 5 through 9, Jacob compares Laban's actions with God's actions and makes it a contest not between Laban and Jacob, but between God and Laban. Laban's countenance or face is not towards me as before. Laban and his sons are filled with murderous, jealous hatred. But the God of my father has been with me, Jacob says. And Laban has changed my wages and deceived me 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And God has taken away the flocks from Laban and has given them to Jacob. And Jacob realizes it. God did it. I did it. Not my silly sticks. You realize that God has blessed you in spite of the human impossibilities that were lined up against you and in spite of your own sins that testify against you. Do you know what happens? If you see this in a spiritual way, you become so very small before the Lord, so overwhelmed with how good and gracious God is, how faithful, even when you least deserve it. And that breaks your heart. And even if you have sinned and made mistakes and responded to the sins of other people in sinful ways yourself, that doesn't mean that God can no longer bless you. He can. In amazing grace. Do you realize this? That everything you have is because of an amazing God who does not deal with you as your sins deserve. Have you been blessed by God richly with earthly treasures? That's not because you are right on every issue or because you have deserved it and earned it, you've sinned away God's blessings too many times to count. But it's because God keeps his own promises. It's amazing mercy and grace. And with such a God, you don't need to dive into the gutter. And you don't need to stoop down to the level of that other person who's being nasty to you in whatever way. Jacob didn't need to monkey around with these sticks. God was taking care of him. God had promised, I will be with you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. You know, you and I can have our own breeding sticks today that are as sinful and silly in the light of eternity as Jacob's were. We can be so petty, so hurtful, so jealous, to use an old saying, so tit for tat. You do this to me, I'm going to do this to you. Well, I'm going to do this back. And you can try to gossip about a gossip to pay him or her back, or try to give someone a taste of their own medicine and think it's understandable and fair. But it's silly and it's unnecessary and it's sin. God being who he is, faithful, gracious, and almighty, your sinful response to others is totally unnecessary. And that is why it is so sinful. Someone may ask then, well, when is God going to make my fortune? Should I expect to get rich quickly if God blesses me? Do we have a health and wealth gospel here so that I can expect a bigger bank account and start counting on being a millionaire? Here we need to read our Old Testament with New Testament eyes. Old Testament wealth back then was a visual picture for people at the beginning of God's redeeming work. And God used earthly riches in the Old Testament as a symbol of greater eternal spiritual riches, pointing to the greatest of riches, Jesus Christ, through whom God's blessings flow. It's a great blessing when you're given in this present world earthly riches. But not everyone is given such riches in the New Testament, because that visual aid or crutch is no longer necessary now that we have a full Bible and the full record of all that God has done in Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ? Then, to quote the New Testament, God has given you with him all things, himself, everything that he has made on the new earth. He has, to quote the Apostle Peter, given you an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And he has reserved you for heaven. And he will pour spiritual riches into you, even in your greatest impossibilities and your greatest struggles. And he will meet your physical needs in the meantime too. Not by giving you everything you want, but by giving you what he thinks you need. With such a God, should you not trust him to provide for you? And if you're honest, hasn't he provided your needs in so many ways already, even when you were least deserving of it? And it's when you take a step back and think about the bigger picture and the bigger story of God's redeeming work that you see Jesus Christ sparkle here in another way in these seemingly difficult verses. How? Well, it seems Jacob is in a position of total weakness, doesn't it? How can he ever overcome the strength and the tricks of Laban? It seems that Jacob is reduced to utter foolishness to accept a fraction of the going wage and to playing around with something so silly as breeding sticks. God's hand has made Jacob weak, so that when he's blessed, he has to realize God has done it. All the glory is owed to God and to God alone. And could anything be weaker than thousands of years later, a condemned prisoner dying on a Roman cross? Could anything seem more foolish than that this man crucified in weak helplessness could save anyone? Listen to the mocking and see the thorns and the blood and the tears and the sighs. What use are these things in our world? They are Christ, the wisdom of God, and Christ, the power of God. For the weakness of God is stronger than the power of men, and the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. we see a great God in these verses. The God of amazing power, wisdom, and grace. God who puts people in impossible situations so that they will learn to see by experience our impossibilities are His gospel opportunities. Otherwise, in our crooked thinking, we would credit ourselves and justify our own sins and scheming as the reasons for our blessings. Has the Lord comforted you in the middle of your impossibilities? Oh, thank Him. But don't think that means that you have responded the right way in everything and deserve it, or that God is choosing your side on every point. Learn to think critically about your own sinful responses, not so that you'll give up in despair, but so that you'll learn to praise His glorious grace and learn to repent of your sin and trust in Him. To quote Psalm 37, which we'll sing later, "Do not fret when evildoers prosper. Trust in the Lord and do good, do the right thing. And you don't have to worry about anything else because He's the one who will make your righteousness shine brightly as the light. Let not thy faith grow dim." We will sing to each other. God has kept His promises to Jacob. God has been with Jacob. He has cursed Laban for trying to cheat Jacob. And God has brought good out of the middle of all the mess, heartache, and headache. And God continues to remain who He is also now by giving Jacob, secondly, clear guidance. This was another promise God made to bring Jacob back safely to the promised land. And now God sets out to turn Jacob's thoughts toward home. We read at the beginning of our text how Jacob wanted to go home when he had nothing but a large family. And now when God has made him a very wealthy man, we do not read in chapter 31 of Jacob wanting to go home initially. God is the one who has to uproot Jacob and tell him it's time to go. God has not spoken directly to Jacob for 20 years, not since the dream of Bethel, as far as we know. And now He calls Jacob to make a huge and expensive and complicated move. And God doesn't do this when Jacob is struggling. God calls Jacob home now when Jacob is doing better than ever before, when he has become comfortable, prosperous, and settled. And you see, that brings with it its own dangers. It's easy to feel like a stranger, to feel you're not at home when you're going through hard times. How hard to maintain that focus when times are good. And the danger and temptation is that Jacob would settle down and forget that the promised land is not here in Haran, but in Canaan. After all, Jacob was also running from some ugly, unresolved issues, especially Esau. How easy and tempting to just stay put and enjoy the good life after so many years of struggle and hard work. What does God use to guide Jacob to return to the promised land? Three things. And we'll notice them one by one because this is how God still guides His people. First of all, God uses unsettling and upsetting circumstances, verses 1 and 2. Now, Jacob lives in the household of Laban, along with the family of Laban, and when you're all in one home or one tent camp, you can't help but see and hear things. And Jacob hears that the sons of Laban are accusing him to their father of taking, really, of stealing everything that belonged to their father. And they're upset that Jacob is so rich. And they say, all this glory that was ours, it's now Jacob's. And Laban is no longer even pretending to be happy that Jacob is around. There's danger in the air. Laban and his sons are perfectly capable of trying to take away what God has given Jacob. And Haran can never be home as long as the hard words and dirty looks and glares of Laban's family sour the mood. And so the first thing that God uses to guide Jacob is a change in his circumstance. But then something else happens, something more important. God speaks to Jacob again in a dream, just like at Bethel, verse 3. Return to the land of thy fathers, and I will be with thee. A repetition of the same promise spoken at Bethel. Jacob, I will be with you. Jacob, you've learned by experience just how precious it is when I am with you. You've got the evidences of my faithfulness in your large family and your great riches. Jacob, now's the time for you to obey me and follow my plan for your life. And Jacob asks his wives to come out to talk in the field. It's the only way to make sure Laban and his boys don't hear. Jacob repeats everything their father has done to take advantage of them, everything God has done to provide for them. And by recounting all the Lord's works, Jacob is working up to a conclusion. He tells them about the dream. The rams breeding the flock were speckled and streaked, symbolizing God's care in the breeding to enrich Jacob and punish Laban. And the key to this dream is verse 12. The Lord says, I have seen all that Laban does unto me. God had seemingly been silent for all these years. God had seemingly not done much and let Jacob struggle in his marriages and in his home and with his finances. But that does not mean God is not seen. And that means much more than that God is just simply watching and taking notes. No, God never sees wrong and need without doing something about it. But he does so in his own time and way. And he always does something about the wrongs he sees. What a comfort to the child of God listening. In all your difficulties, you can be sure of this. God sees you. He has not forgotten you. He is not ignoring you. He sees your need, your pain, your struggles, your heartbreak, your heartache. He sees you. Even when you're most overwhelmed. And unlike the glaring eyes of Jacob, the eyes of your God upon you are full of kindness and concern. But this has particular application to God's guidance when things need to change in your life. You need not make your decisions in life as if God doesn't care and doesn't notice. He is involved. And because he sees, when he guides you, it's the best of guidance. Another application. God still uses his voice to guide his people today. We don't need dreams because we have a completed Bible. And now he uses not the spoken word, but the written word. Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And God blesses the reading, teaching, preaching, discussion of his word so that his Holy Spirit impresses a certain text or biblical idea on your heart and you realize this is what God wants me to do next. He guides you and directs you and makes you aware. I'm not alone in the decisions of life. What about you? Do you need to hear God's voice today calling you to change, to turn your thoughts towards the eternal home? Maybe there's some sin and habit in your life that must change. You've been lulled to sleep by prosperity. You're so busy with making and keeping a profit that you've forgotten the Lord. And your reading and your praying have dwindled away. And your life is this worldly, not otherworldly. Oh, go back to where you belong spiritually. Turn your heart and thoughts towards home. The only real and lasting home God's people have. In heaven with God till he brings heaven to the new earth at Christ's return. Or maybe you've been blind to God's blessings in your life, as Jacob still is in some ways here. God has showered you with many gifts and opportunities. Everything you have comes from his generous hand, but you don't see it. You don't repent of your sin. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus. You don't ask, how then shall I live? You don't sing with Psalm 116, what shall I give to the Lord in response for all his goodness to me? I am, O Lord, thy servant. You just ignore God. Oh, wake up. Don't you see his hand at work in your life? Don't you hear his voice in his word? But the beauty of these commands of God is that he always sprinkles them with his own syrup. Not the waffle syrup of Laban, polite words that hide ugly realities. No, the honey of gracious goodness and promise. Jacob, I will still be with you. I will provide for you. And then God gives the third confirmation that guides Jacob to do what God calls. Rachel and Leah in verse 14 agree that God's voice must be followed. They're convinced. Now, that's no small thing. These are strong-willed. These are bossy women. They've been in charge in the home, not Jacob. They name the children. They are the ones who tell Jacob what to do. And now they're unified. They agree. That's the first time we've seen this in all the chapters since they've become part of Jacob's family. It's the one time they agree. They put aside their differences. They're tired of being cheated by their dad, verse 15. He's devoured our money. What does this mean? Well, when Laban made such a profit during the first 14 years, Laban was, according to the customs of that time, supposed to share that with his children, even his married daughters. And he hasn't done that. He's used up their own share himself. Laban's sins have caught up to him. His own daughters are willing to leave the only land and family they've ever known. So how can you know today when God is guiding you the same three ways? And the middle one is key. God speaks through His Word. God confirms through changing circumstances in your life. And God brings others to counsel you and agree and confirm that you're on the right track. God guides. And isn't that an overwhelming comfort and encouragement to those of us who know Him? To those whom He guides. Your life in all its perfect plan is being guided by someone who knows and sees and can do so much more than you can. You are not alone. Your life is not your own, to use the language of Lord's Day 1. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter what changes, no matter how others sin against you or you sin against them, God is with you. Is there any greater treasure? But sadly, and not surprisingly, Jacob again doesn't respond in faith. Rather than openly telling Laban what he's going to do and trusting that God will provide for him and protect him, Jacob again takes matters into his own hands. He decides to sneak away. Laban's shearing the flocks, and you remember that was a 3 days' journey away so that Jacob couldn't get them. That was the idea. And Jacob sneaks away. Jacob is still the twisting deceiver. One man said it this way. Jacob could not see a belt without trying to hit below it. And if there was a crooked way and a straight way to do something, then Jacob by nature always took the devious, sneaky, crooked way. He trusts in his own cunning rather than the promise of God who has done so much for him. And yet God is still good to Jacob. God still goes with Jacob. God still protects Jacob from danger that he brought on himself by his way of leaving. How can this be? Why is God so good? And again, we need to take a step back and look at the big picture. Remember who wrote these words down as they're recorded in your Bible? Moses. When did he write them? Right after the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Have you ever stopped to think about how many points of similarity there are between Jacob's leaving Haran and Israel's leaving Egypt? In both cases, they had gone there from the land of promise in a time of need. In both cases, they'd become trapped servants. In both cases, their children had multiplied greatly. In both cases, God has to come with His word of guidance and call them out to the promised land. You see Moses smiling as he writes these things down. The pattern is exactly the same. And in both cases, there's danger in their leaving. And in both cases, God enriches them through those who have oppressed them. And we know that the exodus of Israel from Egypt was really just a picture of salvation through Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us the believing church, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jacob's departure was a mini exodus, if you will. Every act of deliverance, of guidance, and of help to God's people today is a mini exodus too. Every conversion is a mini exodus, where God comes to you in your impossibilities, and with His voice, power, grace, and faithfulness, sets you free. Every mini exodus in Scripture or in your life is God following the pattern of redemption. God proclaiming and applying the deliverance of His Son, Jesus Christ, in a world of sin and need. Oh, trust Him. Today, while he calls you again, while his voice is heard in the gospel. Don't harden your heart. Don't ignore him. Don't make excuses. Don't sneak around and deceive and hurt others. Turn to him in repentance. Put aside those crooked ways. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in him, and he will change the desires of your heart and give you the desires he plants in your heart. The sermon began with us sitting on our knees like kindergarten children together with Ephraim and Manasseh to hear the familiar story again. Do you know why these family stories deserve to be repeated over and over? Because they speak so highly of God and of his grace for sinners, even when we least deserve them. Do you love to tell the story of your life in this God-centered way? If you've never learned, then sit down today with someone else who does speak this way about their life and learn to see how your life, by the grace of God, tells the story of God's grace, God's power, God's faithfulness, and God's truth.